thank you for coming out. Thank you for sticking around for lunch and sticking around this late in the day. We'll have one more question and answer session after this, and like I said, we'll pick it up again tomorrow. All the lessons will be are being recorded, so they'll be on the website afterward. Probably give us a few days, but they'll be on there, so you can go back and re-listen. And we'll probably try to get the videos on there as well, so you can see the charts and everything. So that's coming up. But the fourth session here is going to be dealing with the mystery of the cross, as we've identified what the preaching of the cross is, as we've seen a dispensational chart teaching us where the cross is missing in the Bible, yeah. Which should be very helpful for people, because when they come to the Bible, as Jeremy pointed out, most of the Bible doesn't talk about the cross, which is the cause of a lot of problems in the church. Where those who try to study the Bible grab things from the Bible, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's no preaching of the cross in there. There's the preaching of the kingdom. There's another preaching, another lesson. They're under the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so it really distorts the direction. It misguides people to where they need to go and how they behave and the doctrine they teach. And inevitably, it makes the cross of none effect. So we just heard in the last hour, it really destroys the gospel of salvation. And so those of us who understand the gospel now, hopefully today you've heard it clearly, you've trusted it, and you now understand where to find it in your Bible, and yet there may be some questions that have come up in your head about verses or messages you've heard from Jesus' life, movies you've seen that talk about the cross and have the symbols. And I want to deal with the mystery of the cross, because isn't it true we go back in the prophets and we find prophecy about the death of a lamb, you know, the sacrifice. Don't we see types in the temple? Didn't Jesus come, and Jerry pointed to the verses, and he said, I'm going to die and resurrect, even though, as he pointed out rightly, he didn't explain the meaning of it. He said, I'm going to. Mm-hmm. And so what's the deal with that? What is it that Paul explained that was different about Christ's death and resurrection? This morning we said, to preach the cross, you need preaching of Christ and the cross, and it's the glory of that cross, which we'll be dealing with tomorrow. But we learn how we preach Jesus matters. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Muslims, Oneness Pentecostals, who believe that God is one, not three in one, that Jesus is the only one, there's no God, the Father, or Spirit, they're all one just in Christ, they teach him wrongly. Okay, the Mormons teach him wrongly. There's a lot of churches who don't understand Christ and him crucified, and thus teach him not according to the mystery, but teach him according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the red letters. What I've drawn up here, just briefly, is a magnification of Jeremy's chart. You remember, you got Pete up here at Pentecost. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are all Old Testament books, remember? And then the death of Jesus at the end of those books and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. And here, we learn from Jeremy that they're talking about that kingdom even still.
Yes.
They're talking about Christ and the shame of his cross. And then it's not until Paul that the mystery is revealed. And we're going to identify that mystery as the mystery of the cross. Okay, it's the mystery, the glory of that cross that's significant. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, which is the verse that Terry taught last session. And rightfully so, because it's here that Paul identifies how people make the cross of none effect. People can talk about Christ even and make the cross of none effect. They can talk about the cross and make the cross of none effect. You're saying, well, how in the world do they do that? It happens. Everyone who came through these doors has heard of Christ and cross and preaching before. They've been in churches. Okay, sometimes people even outside churches know Jesus, cross, you know, yeah, he died on a cross even. They don't understand, though, the mystery of it, the glory of it, what that message is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We heard the last hour how simple it is, and how the links that people go to make it of none effect, just to say that we're not as bad as the Bible says so. Okay, in verse 4, if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Paul's afraid that someone will come along preaching Jesus and a spirit, a cross, and you're going to follow along with him, just because you've absorbed now some error, some wrongness about it. He's saying we need to stick with the simplicity of Christ. Okay, and so it's important that we understand what this doctrine is. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We saw before that was in contrast to the Jesus Christ ministry to Israel according to prophecy. All right, and so we're going to talk this morning clearly, or this evening clearly, about delineating the mystery of the cross and the prophecy of the cross. There are two ways to preach Christ in your Bible. There are two ways to understand the cross in your Bible. That is according to the mystery or according to prophecy. All right, now let's first deal with prophecy. The cross in the red letters. Of course, nobody before Christ died, nobody before Christ spoke a word about it, understood when or who was going to do this. We can read back in the prophets in Isaiah 53 and some other places that there's going to be some guy that suffers, something that offers a sacrifice. They didn't know who. They didn't know when. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Peter says they prophesied and did not know when, what manner of time these things should occur. Okay, so they were ignorant of these things. But let's look in the red letters here about what Jesus says about his own death and resurrection. Turn to the book of John chapter 2. Chapter 2. Most people come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for their gospel. And they do so to their own detriment, because what we find here is a different presentation of Jesus. What we find here is a different presentation of the cross than what saves us. Jesus came to his own as the Messiah, the Son of God to Israel, the King to set up a kingdom. He came as a member of Israel to his own people. When he was confronted by a Gentile woman, he said, I'm not going to listen to you. He ignored her, called her a Gentile dog. It wasn't until three times she beseeched him that he saw her faith because she understood right doctrine and gave her the healing. But Jesus was not sent to Gentiles. He was sent to Israel in his earthly ministry. Romans 15 verse 8, Paul says Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, to Israel. Romans 15 verse 8. Paul talking, of course, about Jesus' earthly ministry. Now we know Jesus Christ, the gospel that was written on the board before, is Christ's death and resurrection on the cross for all, for salvation. And yet there was a time in the Bible where historically Jesus came, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, made under the law, Galatians 4 says, under the Old Testament. And he operated according to that Old Testament. He came to Israel, and so his whole life was defined by prophecy. In fact, Jesus so often in his life said, I'm doing this so that the prophecy may be fulfilled. When you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says, as it is written, as it is written, as it was foretold, as it was written in the prophets, Jesus went over there. As it was written, he went over here. You know, everywhere he goes is defined by prophecy. Everything he did, everything he said, was almost an utterance of what prophecy said. He came to fulfill, he said, I came to fulfill prophecy. And what do we know about the mystery? It was kept secret since the world began. And so what we're preaching about Christ is different than what Christ himself came to do with Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, says that we do not know Christ after the flesh.
Amen.
All right? Well, Christ after the flesh was when he was born in a manger, and he grew up in the temple when he was 12 years old, started confounding the scholars in the temple there. And you have him performing the miracles, and you have him standing before Pilate, and him suffering on the cross in his flesh, and his resurrection in that new body. That's Christ in the flesh. Paul said, we don't know him that way anymore. He preaches Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, Christ in his glorification, and the salvation he's offering. Where are we at? We're in John chapter 2. I want to see what Jesus himself, in the flesh, what does he say here about his death and resurrection? John 2 verse 19. If you look in verse 18, it says that the Jews answered him and said, what sign showest... Well, let's back up a few things here. We need to see the context. Let's back up in verse 12 and 13. This was one of the couple times Jesus went to the temple and scourged people and kicked them out. Remember that? You know, and people who get angry a lot like to show that Jesus also got angry, see? Look, he gets angry, he goes in there, makes a whip, and whips them out of the temple. Now, there was a reason why he was doing that. And people say, oh yeah, because they were selling stuff. Well, actually, that wasn't the case. It's not because there were money changers in the temple. You ever heard the teaching that, you know, there's money changers in the temple, and that's why Jesus drove them out? That's not what's going on here. John chapter 2, you look in verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, why were they sitting there, money changing, for sheep, oxen, and doves? They were selling sacrifices. Why were they selling sacrifices? Because they were required to, under the law, for people to offer sacrifices in the temple. He wasn't going there saying, stop doing the law, get out of here, you know. He wasn't doing that. He drove them out because, in verse, let's see what he says here. In verse 15, when he had made a score of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so what he's doing here is he's not discarding their offering sacrifices, but rather discarding the fact that they're doing it without faith in him. They're doing it without that heart and intent. Isn't that what Isaiah 1 says? When God says, I don't want your sacrifices, I don't want your holidays, I don't want any of the offerings you give me, if you're not going to believe, you're not going to have that heart of faith to circumcise your heart, right? And so Jesus sees here, they're rejecting him. Here he walks in, the Lord of glory, and there's offering sacrifices ignored. They're not believing in him. You see, there's a problem there. He came to fulfill the law. That's why he's doing it. That's all a side note. Let's continue on in verse 17, or 16. They said unto him that sold doves, well, we've read that, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Why are you acting this way? Why are you trying to draw attention to yourself? Who are you, anyway? Give us a sign. Isn't that what Jesus' ministry was about? Proving to Israel, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, follow me into the kingdom. In verse 18, what's the sign that you do these things? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What's he saying here? He's saying the sign that I am the Son of God is that you, when you kill me, you destroy this temple, I will resurrect in 3 days. He's saying as early as John 2, I will die and resurrect. Now notice here a couple of things. Is he's not declaring this as some sort of good news gospel for salvation. He's just saying, I'm going to do it. They asked him, what's your sign? Here's my sign. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it the third day. Okay? And so I'm going to erase our chart here for the sake of our understanding. I'm going to start a new one dealing with how the death and resurrection of Christ was taught in prophecy and in mystery. We have the death and resurrection. And we're going to see how Jesus taught it in John chapter 2. And we've seen already that he taught his resurrection as a sign. In John 2, 19 through 22. Notice in verse 20, the Jews said, 40 and 60 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So you see there, the book of John even validates the fact that Jesus was talking about his own body, his own resurrection. And Jesus said it was for a sign. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 8 and 9. John chapter 20. What's fascinating about John 20 is that it wasn't until after his resurrection that the disciples understood this. Jeremy pointed out earlier that when he... Oftentimes when he said, I'm going to die and resurrect, his disciples said, we don't know what that means. And they were scared to ask him what it meant. And they were sad about it. And they were sorry about it. But in John chapter 20, we see after Jesus' death, after his resurrection here, Mary comes to the tomb where Jesus was buried, John chapter 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene. And when it was yet dark, John 20, verse 1, and in verse 2, she runs and comes to Simon Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Notice in John 20, verse 2, what Mary Magdalene says in response to the empty tomb. It is not, glory to God, Easter sunrise service today. It's John 20, verse 2, someone stolen the Lord. It's the body snatchers. Someone took it. Right? And so, Jesus said, before, my resurrection will be a sign of the Son of God. And they didn't even understand it when he resurrected. They're like, oh, no, someone stole his body. Mary Magdalene comes to Peter, and Peter and John run to the tomb. I'm summarizing the next 5 or 6 verses. They see the empty tomb, and they believed. Believed what? Believed Mary. Someone stole the body. Because John 20, down in verse 8, then went in that other disciple, which come first to the sepulchre, because he's a faster runner, and he said, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know the scripture. He must rise again from the dead. It's right there in John 2:19 when Jesus said, I'm going to raise up this temple when you destroy it. It's back there in Psalms when David was given the sure mercies and my soul's not going to see corruption. My soul will not be left in hell. Right? What's that talking about? Abraham back there, when he sacrifices his son, what does Hebrews say he believed? That God would resurrect him. Resurrection was taught. Right? But these folks didn't know anything about Jesus Christ's resurrection. Okay, they believed that someone took the body. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Now, Jeremy took you earlier to Luke chapter 9, and we saw in Luke chapter 9 where they were preaching, and they were sent with power to preach by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom in Luke 9, 1 through 6. Now, I'm taking you to Luke 18, which is 9 chapters after they were sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus took unto him the 12. Notice here a couple of things, is that Jesus is taking unto him the 12. He is not standing on a pulpit, open air, preaching, saying, here's a message to all. He takes his 12, the people he already sent to preach. This is the preacher's council. Okay? And he takes them aside, and he's telling them something. He says, behold, we all go to Jerusalem, the disciples, me and you, we'll go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Prophecy will be fulfilled in Jerusalem, is what he says. Prophecy, not mystery, prophecy. Okay? And then he says in verse 32, he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. You see that? So we have his suffering, his being delivered to the Gentiles, his being killed, and his resurrection. In verse 34, they understood none of these things, which tells you when they went preaching 9 chapters earlier, they were ignorant of these truths. Amen. Especially the mystery truths about the cross. Okay, but notice again here, Jesus takes his disciples privately and tells them these things. People often, when you talk to them about the mystery of the preaching of the cross being exclusive to Paul, and it was first revealed to Paul, they'll balk at you and say, well, Jesus talked about it. You remember Luke and John, he did it. He said it was according to prophecy. And this is the verses right here. It says his death and resurrection according to prophecy. What about his death and resurrection according to prophecy? It wasn't the mystery of the cross. It was the prophecy of the cross. There was things that he did, even his death and resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy. But the meaning of that cross, the mystery, had not yet been revealed. And so we're going to explain that here. In Luke 18, verse 34, they didn't understand these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. 3 times there it tells you they did not know. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 20. Another place that should be highlighted in your Bible, Jeremy took you here earlier, and in verse 20 showed you that, notice this, Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples the key question of his ministry in Matthew 16, when he says, who do people say that I am? Which is the important thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah. Jesus came to Israel to manifest himself as their king, as the Son of God. And if they would have identified him properly and followed him, the kingdom, they would have gone to the kingdom. Jesus says then, halfway through his ministry, who do they say that I am? How are we doing? He's talking to his disciples. And they respond not very favorably. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet, great man. Then they ask Peter, of course, who do you say that I am? Right? And it's Peter that says, you're the Son of God. Isn't that right? Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Correct answer, Peter. Peter's doing exactly what should happen here to identify correctly the Messiah. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, the foundation, okay, he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, which to this day, the Pope, who thinks he's the apostolic succession of Peter, yep, wears keys on his robe.
Yep.
Have you ever seen the symbol of the two keys crossing like this? That's right here at 16, verse 19. The authority to bind and loose on heaven and earth. Okay, in Matthew 16, 19. Of course, not doctrine for the church today, but that's what the Pope claims. Matthew 16, verse 20. Notice what Jesus tells Peter as soon as he gives him the keys. Then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. There's your evangelism verse right there. All you folks who just, this is the one, this is your life verse. Jesus told me not to tell anybody about Jesus. Right? Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Because he's going to go to the cross. He sees that no one's accepting him as the Christ, except for this ragtag team of disciples here, that the Father reveals it to them that I'm the Son of God. And so he says, you know what? We're changing course. I'm going to the cross. The kingdom's not coming. Israel lost the kingdom right here. It's not coming. I'm going to the cross first. He's got to fulfill some prophecy first. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. He began to show unto his disciples the beginning of his explanation of the death and resurrection according to prophecy to his disciples with Matthew 16. It was to his disciples, not to the crowds. He told them not even to talk to the crowds anymore about me. Don't even tell them about me anymore. But he says, to you, disciples, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's prophesying, isn't he? Isn't Jesus himself prophesying in this verse? That I'm going to die and resurrect. He says he must go to Jerusalem. He'll suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Death and resurrection. Jesus prophesies it's going to happen. Jesus talks about his death as a prophetic fulfillment. Prophetic. I can't spell. Prophetic fulfillment. When Jesus came and said that he came to fulfill what the prophets said about him, he was right. And he's saying, even in my death and resurrection, what the prophets say is going to happen is going to happen. Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him, of course, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter got a little big-headed because he was the new pope, you know. But Jesus says, no. You know, and of course he calls him Satan, so I don't know if that carries it. There's good preaching there somewhere, Pope Satan. Anyway, get thee behind me, Satan, verse 23. Thou art an offense unto me, thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so the idea is that Peter, even here, rebuked him for saying, I'm going to die and resurrect. Jesus already said, I've got to die to fulfill prophecy. And I've got to resurrect as a sign to those unbelieving Israelites over there that I'm the Son of God. Right? He's explained to them why it's to die and resurrect, and they don't get it. It was hid from them, Luke 18 says. But you know what's also hid? Is the mystery of his death and resurrection. We still don't know what this is going to accomplish for all men. We don't know the benefits of the glory of the cross yet. So far, it's going to be a shame, which is why Peter rebukes him. If your leader, your king, says they're going to kill me, and you guys are going to stand around and let it happen, I mean, what would you say? What would your home team say? No way, Lord. We're going to stop this. We'll get a sword or something. We're going to fight. Right? And so he rebuked him, and you know he was in his right mind to do so. But he didn't understand the mystery of Christ. He didn't understand what was supposed to happen there at the cross, or by the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. The death and resurrection was prophesied before. In 1 Peter chapter 1. What they didn't know was when it was going to happen, and to whom it was going to happen, and why. They didn't understand these things. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 and 10. Notice, of course, in verse 8 and 9 that Peter tells the remnant of Israel to whom he is speaking. He's not talking to the church today, but he's talking to Israel scattered in Acts chapter 8. And he says that they receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I said earlier that people under the covenant program do not get salvation until they die or the kingdom come, whichever is first. That's how they know. 1 Peter 1 is saying the same thing. He says when the Lord appears in his kingdom, that's when you receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You have a benefit of God's grace that you can understand you're saved right now based on what Christ already accomplished. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10, though, Peter is saying the salvation that you will get when Christ comes, the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you in the future when Christ comes. Another benefit of God's grace, you have it right now. Okay. Verse 11 says, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They didn't know when it was going to happen. A dispensational issue. When it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't know about the difference between Christ's death and his resurrection, the coming kingdom. They didn't know that it was Christ who was going to die and resurrect. They thought the resurrection prophecies were talking about the kingdom come, and the death was talking about some poor sap who had to die for the nation, you know. It's talking about the same guy. And they didn't know when it was going to happen. The death and resurrection was according to prophecy, and Jesus came tying the knots together. He was not revealing the mystery of the cross, the preaching of the cross that saves you and me. He's fulfilling prophecy. Amen. There's got to be a sacrificial lamb for Israel. Okay, and he's the king. He's got to resurrect. What is he going to do? Stay dead? He's God in the flesh. Okay? And so look at Matthew chapter 13. Jesus came, and remember, he took his disciples aside halfway through his ministry and said, you know, these guys don't believe I'm the Messiah, but I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect the third day. Matthew 13, Jesus even turns to his disciples And don't people ask about this verse? You say the mystery was given to Paul. Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11. The disciples came and asked Jesus. This is typically what happened when Jesus preached about riddles and parables. The parables were not illustrations. They were not to help them learn better. The parables were taught by Jesus according to prophecy. Prophecy said he would speak to them in parables. So that they would not understand. Okay? Because they didn't believe. So those who had ears to hear, right? If you believed, you would understand. So those that believed the Messiah who stayed after, you know, they asked Jesus, Matthew 13, verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And what's this about the seed sowing? What is this riddle? Explain this to us. Matthew 13, verse 11, he answered to his disciples, because it is given unto you, faithful disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. These are not mysteries of the cross given to Paul. It's mysteries of the kingdom, folks. What did they not know about the coming kingdom? What time? And what time did they signify? Who are they talking about? Jesus said, they're talking about me. And here's the timing of it. Right? I'm going to die and resurrect, and we're going to the kingdom. Right? That's what he's saying. He's going to fulfill prophecy. So verse 11, to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. So those who have are those who have faith in the Messiah, and those who have not are those who don't have faith in the Messiah. Matthew 13. We see a division even among Israel, which is what Terry talked about. Jesus did not come for peace. He came to divide. Divide the dead branches from the branches bearing fruit. Divide unfaithful Israel from faithful Israel. Okay? He was limiting the group who was going to inherit those promises. Matthew 13 talks about those mysteries of the kingdom there. But notice, his disciples alone were privy to those secrets. The mysteries of the kingdom, the timing of when they would occur. He talks to his disciples alone about it. This was not the evangelism ministry. Even though, as we've seen before, this is also not the preaching of the cross, according to the mystery. But what he is telling about his death and resurrection, he's telling this to his disciples, privately. He's not proclaiming from the rooftops. What he's proclaiming from the rooftops is, the kingdom is coming and I'm the Messiah. Who do they say that I am? Right? Who am I? And that was the question that the Jews answered wrongly. And Israel answered wrongly. So, the disciples even would not understand the benefits of the cross. They wouldn't understand what happened until after his death. We've already seen that after he resurrected, they were clueless. So, Jesus had to explain it to them. But then you have Pentecost, after his death and resurrection. Surely, by the time Acts 1, and Jeremy alluded to their 40-day seminar in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus explains to them, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the details about the kingdom of God. Right? So we're going to draw on the board here. We've seen what Jesus said about his death and resurrection. It was a sign that he's the Son of God. It was necessary to fulfill prophecy. Now we've got Peter. People say, oh, Peter talked about the death and resurrection. Look at Pentecost. He talks about it. He does. How does he talk about it? Right? We saw earlier today, a lot of people carry crosses around. They have symbols. They mention things. They talk about them even. They will preach message after message about Jesus and a cross and nails. What are they preaching about it? What is it they're telling you? Are they telling you that that's the example that you have to follow through with? That that's the pattern you have to perform? Look what how sinless a life Jesus lived. That's what you got to do. How are they preaching it? We need to preach it according to the mystery if we're going to preach it correctly.
Amen.
But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Christ according to prophecy, a minister of the circumcision. Peter in Acts chapter 2, hear how he preaches the cross in Acts 2 verse 23. What we're going to see is that Peter preaches the death and resurrection as well. Now, that's not the main theme of his message, mind you. What he's saying, as Jeremy pointed out, was the prophets are being fulfilled here. These are the last days that Joel talked about. The kingdom's going to come. The wrath is coming. He's calling on them to repent and be water baptized in the name of Jesus. Because who is he? He's the Son of God. Okay, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as the new covenant promise. But in Acts 2, verse 23, notice what he says here as we try to weed through this to find any inkling we can about the death and resurrection. And that's what you have to do, by the way. When you're looking in prophecy for the death and resurrection, they're just tidbits. That's not the main feature. And it's only according to prophecy. Acts 2, 23, verse 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, Acts 2, 22. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles. So what's he alluding to here? The miraculous ministry of Jesus, the part of Jesus' ministry everyone sympathizes with, because they want miracles to happen in their own life. And if Jesus did it then, why isn't he doing it now? Right? And so they know the miracles of Jesus. He can loose the demons from the women. Right? He can heal the blind man. He can walk on water. He can do it for you too. Right? And so Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel. Israel was given those covenants. The miracles were given to Israel as a sign of the kingdom come, not to you. But hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, according to the flesh. It's not Jesus, the Most High, head of the body of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the man in the flesh that you've seen walking around, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. Now notice he says here, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God. God already knew that this was going to happen. Jesus himself already knew it was going to happen. He said it to his disciples.
Yes.
I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to scourge me and kill me. Which proves that he's correct because he prophesied it. Right? He's God. And prophecy is a sign of God. That sort of business. But Acts chapter 2, verse 23. By the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands. Now, remember, he's addressing the men of Israel. Right? Who did it? The very people who put him on that cross. And it says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so what's going on here is that he said that Jesus, by you, wicked hands, was slain. Okay? Peter is accusing them of killing their own Messiah. How is Peter preaching the death? Isn't he preaching it as a shame to Israel? He's preaching it as a sorrowful thing. I mean, the disciples were sad when they heard it when he was alive. And then when it actually happened and they died, he died. Now Peter's saying, you guys killed him. You ever heard the cross preached that way? It happens. You'll preach the cross and they take the shame of the cross and they put it on you and they get you to do whatever they want you to do.
Yeah.
Right? But the cross preached as a shame is not the glory of the cross that's in the mystery. It's the cross according to prophecy. Prophecy says that Israel will reject their king and be crucified, that sort of business. Acts 2, verse 25. Notice what Peter does here. He says that the death was a shame, and Peter preaches a resurrection here. Why is he preaching the resurrection? How is he preaching it? He said it was not possible that death should hold him in the grave. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting a psalm here. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And Peter says, this is why he resurrected. Psalm 16. That's interesting. Let's turn to Psalm 16 and see what in the world David's talking about here. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. And we'll see that David was promised something in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was promised that a king would come through his lineage and sit on his throne forever. David was promised a king and a kingdom. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts his gospel out by saying, Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. Trying to prove that he's the king of Israel by having David's lineage. Psalm 16, verse 10. Look up in verse 7. Let's get some context here. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. At my right hand I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. This is exactly what Peter quotes. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David, writing about the promise God made to him, that he would not be left in hell because his seed would have to be resurrected in order to inherit the kingdom that God promised to him. Look at Psalm 89. This amplification here in Psalm 89, another psalm dealing with the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89, verse 1 through 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You've heard the song before. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. You see the reiteration of the promise there. that his seed will be established and his throne set up forever. Jesus came proclaiming to be the Son of God, the King of Israel, setting up a kingdom. They preached the gospel of a kingdom. He said, the sign that I am, the guy whose David's seed will be that I resurrect. Peter says, you killed him. What a shame. And he preaches the resurrection so that the kingdom can be fulfilled. Okay? Kingdom fulfillment. As Jeremy said earlier, the reason why Christ needed to resurrect, according to prophecy, was that without a king, you don't have a kingdom. David was promised a seed and a throne forever. Who is the Holy One in Psalm 16, verse 10? It's Jesus. Peter says, the Holy One that came and you knew by the miracles that he did, you killed him. What a shame. You rejected him. But God resurrected him because he had to. He couldn't hold him down. He was God, by the way. But for the kingdom fulfillment, for God to be true, and every man a liar, he had to resurrect. Okay? And so, Peter is preaching in Acts 2 and Acts 3, the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he's preaching it as prophetic fulfillment, as a shame to Israel, as a sign that he's the Messiah and will fill the kingdom program. You see what's going on there? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Acts 3, Peter's in another sermon here. He heals a lame man, gets an audience, and he starts to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, amongst other things about the kingdom. Okay, Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. Now, in John 3:16, in John chapter 3, the whole chapter, you read that God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent his Son that the world may be saved. We read into that, oh, the preaching of the cross, that Jesus came to die and resurrect, so we have free justification and faith by grace without any works. That's not what it said. God sent his Son to save the world. You say, well, how else is he going to save the world? By setting up a kingdom. By setting up a righteous nation that will judge on a holy hill over the nations of the world, thus bringing judgment and righteousness to the world. That's how he'll do it. God sent his Son, the Son of God. Nothing there about Jesus Christ being the head of the body of the church. Nothing there about his death and resurrection according to the mystery. God sent his Son to the planet. In Acts 3:13, Peter is saying here, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. He was dead. What a shame for Israel, but he's resurrected. Glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember the story? You've seen the Easter pageants? Where they, before Pilate, he's before the judges and the rulers, and they said, guilty. They crucified him. What a shame. What a shame. Right? But he had to resurrect. He was glorified for what? To him to come back on that white horse. To come back and to conquer, Daniel chapter 2. To come back and set up his kingdom. So Acts 3 verse 13 and 14. 14 says, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you. What a shame. Condemnation. This is a prosecution against the nation of Israel. And Israel is now guilty. They're guilty because the Son of God has proven himself to be the Son of God by the sign of his resurrection. Right? You know what's going on here? This is not mystery information. This is what the prophets said. This is Israel's program where Peter's beseeching Israel to repent and be water baptized to enter the kingdom with the Holy Ghost, because that was the Holy One you just killed. And his resurrection was proof. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name. Now, I have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on my behalf for my salvation. They've got faith in the name of Jesus, which is what Peter's offering. He's offering his resurrection as proof, and his death as prophetic fulfillment, as proof that he is the Son of God, as he said he was. That's his name, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus the Christ. Right? So faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness, and so on and so forth. And so, of course, the evidence of the miracle there, the miracle happened according to the name of Jesus and his authority. And he's going to come back and rule on the earth. Look at Acts 3, verse 19. Peter then says, well, let's look at verse 18 here. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What did Christ suffer? On the cross. Right? How is the cross being preached? As a suffering, as a shame to Israel, as prophetic fulfillment. And he says, all the things that God spoke about concerning the suffering, he hath fulfilled. When God says that something will happen, it will happen. And it did. Jesus himself said, I'm going to die, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. voila, he did it. Proof that what he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was true. The kingdom was coming. Right? Peter continues the ministry and says, Jesus is gone. You killed him. What a shame. But he's resurrected. You better repent before you come back in the kingdom. Or as Jerry pointed out, you'll be on the wrong side of his wrath. You'll be on the receiving end of his wrath instead of being protected by it. Acts chapter 3. So in verse 19, Peter says, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. May be blotted out. When are your sins blotted out, Peter? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When he returns in the kingdom. In verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. There's the preaching of Jesus Christ in verse 20. But according to what? Christ according to what? According to prophecy. Christ, his death according to prophecy, his resurrection according to prophecy, the kingdom according to prophecy, everything according to prophecy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Christ died according to the scriptures. His death and resurrection was a prophetic fulfillment. But you know what's missing from all of that? The mystery of the cross. Yeah. We'll get to that here in a moment. But we'll see so far, Jesus and Peter are preaching nothing except what the prophets said, and then included even his death, a shame to Israel, and resurrection as a sign to Israel. Okay. Let's look at Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Jeremy covered that adequately earlier. Everything Peter's preaching here was the prophetic fulfillment. Peter preached the death and resurrection as a prophetic fulfillment, and it had nothing to do with the mystery of the cross. Now you say, what in the world is the mystery of the cross? Well, let's get to that. But notice here that all the benefits of what Jesus would give to Israel came at a time in the future, in the coming kingdom. I said before, all the salvation comes to them in the kingdom or in their death, whichever comes first. Here's another example of it, Acts chapter 3. They're waiting for the restitution of all things, the coming kingdom, for their sins to be blotted out. Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know from the chart seen earlier that there's a dividing line. There is a separation between the ministry of Peter and Paul. Paul was given a mystery that was heretofore kept secret from all of the prophets. So could that mystery then entail that Christ would die at the hands and shameful hands of Israel, and that his resurrection to be the king of Israel? That's not mystery. Not mystery information. Okay? So what is it then? What is it? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul preaches the death and resurrection for salvation. Jesus preached it privately to his disciples. Peter preached it to Israel as a shame. Paul takes the mystery of the cross, that Christ explains what he did at that cross, by the cross, and he gives it to people for salvation. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 1. Shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We have the teaching of Christ's death now. And what's he talking about? You being identified with Christ's death. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Peter never said to Israel, you slew him, and with him you slew yourselves. No, he didn't say that. He said, you slew him. What a shame. And Paul says, his death is now good news. It's not a shame, it's a glory to you. And when he died, you're baptized into him by faith. You're identified with his death. Look at the results of this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. You're in his resurrection as well. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What a mystery truth here. The death of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, was your death. You see that? It's good news to you. It saves you. It's the death that you deserve. Christ died for. He was in your place. Terry talked about imputation. Sins were imputed to him. Righteousness imputed to you. How? By his death. Amen. That was not preached in Jesus' earthly ministry. It was not preached at Pentecost when the cross was a shame. This is the glory of the cross. Paul preaches a mystery about his death and resurrection. His death, that it's your death now. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. How do you live? His resurrection. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul teaches a doctrine here very uniquely. I was talking to a gentleman in the break about this. It's a mystery doctrine about who you are. You know, there's a mystery truth about the cross that changes your identity. You are now in Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ, the church. You're not a citizen of Israel. You're not going to the kingdom on the earth. But instead, you're a part of His body. And Colossians chapter 2 says, you're separated from your old man. Okay, let's... Colossians 2 and verse 10. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. By the way, you're complete in Him by being baptized into His death. Amen. Identified into His death and His resurrection. Okay, so you're complete. Not a benefit offered according to prophecy. Colossians 2 verse 10. You're complete in Him, head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body and sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What was it when Israel killed their Messiah? Was it a sin? Yeah, it was a sin. How'd they commit that sin? We learned last hour, it's because they were in the first Adam. Because the body of the sins of their flesh, that's what they did. They rejected it. What's Paul say about the cross? It separates you from the body of the sins of your flesh. You put your faith in what He did on the cross on your behalf, now you've got a blessing. You've got a benefit. You're not putting your faith in His name. You're not putting your faith in the coming kingdom or the fulfillment of prophecies. You're believing that Christ died on the cross for me, on my behalf. And He baptizes you, puts you into Christ, circumcises you, separates you from the body of the sins of your flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism. There's not a drop of water in the verse, by the way. Amen. Baptism means identification with. Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Christ's resurrection is no longer just because we need a king to sit on that throne, according to David. Now it's, you're resurrected in Him. Just like you died in Him, you're resurrected in Him. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, verse 13, hath He quickened, made alive, resurrected, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The reason why we can boast in Christ that He has forgiven us all sins and we're saved right now is because He died and resurrected. Okay? We have justification freely. We have grace provided to us for free. How do we know this? Because He died and resurrected. That's how we know. If He didn't resurrect, the job's not done yet, right? Save that resurrection, Romans 4:25, it says He was resurrected for your justification. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, you're freely justified by His grace. And so Paul's preaching the resurrection over here, not as just a sign He's the Son of God, which of course it is, and we know He's the Son of God. Not just because He's the King, going to sit on David's throne, but because, hey, look, you're resurrected in Him. You get free justification. You get the benefits of God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 5. We're covering this on Tuesday nights, going through Romans verse by verse. And Romans chapter 5 begins to reveal the benefits of the cross, according to the mystery, for people who, by faith, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Say, how do you know that, Justin? Well, look at Romans 4, the two verses before Romans 5. By the way, the chapter numbers in your Bible are not divinely inspired. They're put there for study aid. And so, although sometimes they make a good division, just read in the context and you'll see what's being talked about. Romans 4, 24 and 25 says that you need to believe for righteousness imputed to you. Believe that He was delivered for our offenses. What did Peter say about His deliverance? You delivered Him to Pilate to kill Him. And Paul says He was delivered willingly. Jesus said, I'm going for the salvation of the world. But nobody saw that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Paul's the one who says He did it on purpose. It was a mystery. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, you are imputed righteous by your faith in what Christ did in His death and resurrection. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Benefit. We have peace. He's no longer angry. There's no way that anyone can put on you the guilt of sin or shame because you're at peace with Him because of your faith in His death and resurrection. Romans 5 verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, another benefit. We have access to God. Peter did not preach, you killed the Lord, you're the Son of God, you have access to the kingdom. It doesn't work. It was the shame in Acts 2 and 3. That's how he was manipulated. I don't want to say manipulative. That's how he got them to repent. Repent of what? Change their mind about what? That's what repent means. Change their mind that they killed Him, but they should have not killed Him. They should have believed He was the Son of God. Repent and be baptized. Romans 5 verse 2 though says you have access by faith in his death and resurrection into this grace wherein we stand right now. Peter says in 1 Peter they were waiting for the grace to come. Paul says you're standing in grace. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is? It's the mystery of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 25 to 27 says the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
The hope of glory that sinners, people who don't deserve it, by faith in what Christ did on the cross, his death and resurrection, have the hope of glory, the eternal hope of glory. You get a heavenly calling. You get eternal life, free, based on what Christ did on the cross, by faith. So this hope of glory here, on his resurrection, was something far above what was revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 1 about the kingdom. Why did Christ resurrect according to Peter? Well, he had to resurrect to sit on that throne. Christ resurrected for you far above all principality and power so that you might reign with him in heavenly places. Wow. He did a lot more than I thought he did. That's called a mystery of the cross. It's called something kept secret. Okay? In Romans chapter 5 there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. This verse has been quoted oft today.
Yes.
And rightfully so, because in this chapter is the commission that we're to be as ambassadors of God's grace, of his reconciliation with the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a question about reconciliation earlier. If God has reconciled the world to himself in verse 19, then where does that put the world? That puts the world in a rejection of God, yet God has open arms towards them. It takes two to be reconciled, folks. God provided what was necessary. You know, the bigger division was God. He's the one that was offended more. People say, God offends me. You're a sinner. Okay? God was the one that had a greater offense. And he paved that way. He made provision for reconciliation. That's why Paul appeals to them in verse 20 and 21, be ye reconciled to God. You have to make the choice to be at peace in yourself with God. Because if you don't say, fine, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died, I'll trust him for salvation, you know what you're saying? I'll do it on my own, God. I don't need you. Right? So reconciliation is a two-way street here. God provided the hard part. He did the work. Be reconciled to God. In verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He reconciled the world to himself by his death and his resurrection, folks. That's not what prophecy talked about in the death and resurrection. Isaiah 53 talked about a death of some suffering servant, a lamb, for Israel, because they were sinners, because they broke the law. Paul says his death and resurrection accomplishes reconciliation for the world. Okay, as I said before, it's very hard not to read back into prophecy what is not there. And to them, when Jesus was sent for the salvation of the world, it's talking about the kingdom. It's talking about him setting up a Christian nation, Israel, right? To reign over the other nations of the world. That's not what's going on now. What's going on now is individual salvation into the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us. Where was he made to be sin for us? On the cross. Did Peter preach that? You Jews who delivered him up to Pilate and crucified him, wicked hands slew him, he was sin for you. No. The act that they killed him was the sin, and it was a shame for them. Paul says his death was, he was made to be sin for us there, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imputation was going on. Imputations of our sin to him, imputation of his righteousness to us. Okay? This is based on his death and resurrection. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Notice here what Paul says about the resurrection, and that, yeah, of course, David was given a promise that his seed would not be left in hell. What do you call that? If there's somebody in hell, but they have to be out of hell and be on the earth to reign on a kingdom, that's called resurrection.
Amen.
We see resurrection all through the prophecies. Abraham believed it. Right? Moses believed it. People of faith believed in it. Now, they didn't know about what time. They didn't know the Messiah. But Jesus told them. He told his disciples privately, I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. But what was he preaching about it? He was offering it for salvation. He was not saying, this is the gospel. It was bad news. It was a shame. But the good news part of that was, hey, I'm going to resurrect again. Because the kingdom's coming, right? But what was kept secret from all of that preaching about the cross and prophecy was the mystery that his death and resurrection accomplished so much more for you. Had so many more benefits, so much more glory. It's called the glory of the cross. That's why we're glad that he died. If this were all we knew about the cross, that it's a sign to Israel and it's a shame that he died, it would be offensive to say, we glory in it. It'd be offensive to say, I'm glad that he died, because it was a shame in Acts 2 and 3. But the fact that we know the mystery, that his death was our death, his resurrection is ours, and it's the hope of glory, that we can be glad in it, we can glory in it, because it's our benefits from that cross. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, notice what Paul says here very carefully. He proclaims here the difference between Christ according to prophecy and Christ according to mystery. Christ according to prophecy is the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, who needed to fulfill all things, and thus he talked about him being killed by Israel and being raised again as a sign. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, not just things in prophecy, but things in mystery as well. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, that is Jesus in the flesh, is it not? That's Jesus Christ, of the seed of David. It's Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Look what he says here, though. Was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel that Paul preaches, the preaching of the cross. Why was he raised from the dead? Just to be the king on a throne? Just to sit on David's throne? Yes. But so much more, folks. He was raised from the dead for the salvation of all men. He was raised from the dead so that his death and resurrection could be offered for salvation to all by faith. Okay? So Paul says here, it was according to his gospel that Christ was raised. It was according to Paul's gospel that Christ died in the first place. You see it? The mystery that was kept secret. Don't we know when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Don't you feel it when you read those verses back there? They were ignorant. You're going, well, we can see that it was supposed to happen anyway. And God had in his plan, in his mind, that he needed to die for the world. Yeah, but that's a mystery. It was secret. That's the whole point. This was the secret. Amen. And Paul said he was resurrected according to my gospel. He died according to my gospel. Even though the fact that they killed him was prophesied. The benefits, the glory, the what it accomplished was not known. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We're trying to clarify today, and with all of our lessons, I hope we've come to the point of clarifying what the preaching of the cross is, what Christ did on your behalf. And I'm trying with this last section here just to make a distinction between the cross as a shame, the cross as just another miracle that Jesus did. Great, but just a miracle. To being the reason you get justification, to being your crucifixion with Christ. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood was shed on the cross. And without His resurrection, we wouldn't have this information. The resurrected Christ gave it to Paul. Okay, so Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ when He was on that cross in verse 25. Paul says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, not your own, not a coming kingdom, not a covenant, but your righteousness. Or His righteousness, excuse me, His righteousness. His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5, verse 15. Back up in verse 11, in 5 verse 11, where Paul says, it's not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay. When was the restitution of all things going to happen? When were their sins going to be blotted out? When was the day of atonement for Israel? Future, folks. They are waiting for their salvation. They're waiting for the kingdom to come. John 3 says God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Well, when is the world going to be saved? They're not now, right? Now, you could spiritualize it and say, oh, there's lots of people around the world that are saved. When is the world going to be saved? When is sin and death and corruption going to be out of here? When's he going to conquer it? When's he going to throw that stuff into hell? Revelation. The end of all time. That's when salvation comes to the world. That's the day of atonement for Israel. That's when the covenants are fulfilled. But for you, Romans 5 verse 11, Christ and his death and resurrection is now preached, that you get free justification, and you can have joy right now in this present evil world, that we have now received the atonement. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's nothing you can do if you put your faith in Christ. There's nothing you can do to diminish the blessings you have in Christ in heavenly places. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have a position guaranteed and secured there by his death and resurrection. What a glory Romans chapter 5 is. And so we see Romans 5 verse 11 that we have now the benefits. We have now the grace, the free justification based on the preaching of the cross that was kept secret before. So again, it's not just the fact that Christ died on a cross, that he died on a tree, that they nailed him there. It's what it did. It's what it does for you. It's what it's offered to be, which is your salvation. That's why Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why is it that a guy on a tree who bled a little bit, you know, and they found an empty tomb, we still don't know if he resurrected, how is that salvation? Well, it's not, according to here. It is according to the mystery. They have to know the mystery information for it to be salvation.
Amen.
Yes.
Okay, and so do you. And so, that's the mystery of the cross. The cross is not according to prophecy that saves you, it's the cross according to mystery that saves you. And so there's a subtle difference there. I hope that helps clarify maybe some of the questions and verses that popped up, may pop up when you talk to other folks about right division. Any questions about that?